But Moses asks God to go with them on their journey to the promised land. And God graciously, very graciously, says yes. Because this is just a created people. And we are just created people. And God is a God over all the universe. Not only that, but God is perfect. And these people have just sinned. Literally just sinned. They were given the commandments, and the first thing they did is break them. Yet God says, I will go with you all the way. This is how gracious our God is, that even when we are sinful, even though we are just a created people and he is God over all the universe, he's willing to go with us. So that's the first thing we see. The first thing that jumps out to us from this part is God is gracious and he goes with his people. Then we see Moses' reaction to this promise. In verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. Moses asks to see God, because at the moment he's speaking to God through a pillar of cloud, but he wants to see God. Now God graciously again agrees to this and arranges for it to happen. And he says, but you can't see my face because nobody can see me and live. And what he's talking about there is God is so glorious that we, being just created people, we cannot look at him and live. It would kill us. Such is his glory. In the book of Revelation, John has a vision of Jesus. And in this vision, he sees Jesus in heaven. And it says, and I fell down as if I was dead. Just seeing him knocks him flat. And that's why Moses can't see God. It's because the glory of it would kill him. Then we'll look at the next chapter. We're getting to the main part now. What happens here is God and Moses arrange to meet on the mountain where God will provide a second copy of the commandments that Moses broke. And he reveals himself to Moses there. Right? So we'll read the first 9 verses of chapter 34, and that's the main part of the message, okay? The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the mountain to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Now, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It's an amazing story, and it's a part where God reveals himself to Moses. And this is God's revelation of himself to Moses in verses 5 to 7, where God comes down in the cloud and he says what he's like. Now, this is his revelation to us as well, isn't it? Because he's speaking in the Bible, we have our Bibles here, this is God speaking to us and telling us what he's like. Now, most of us, I imagine, being in church on Sunday, would say we believe in God, or believe in a God. But what do we mean by that? What's God like? What I'm getting at is this. Is your God the God of the Bible as he reveals himself here? Or have you just made him up? I googled yesterday for this some celebrity quotes. Everyone likes a celebrity quote. To see what celebrities say and think about God, right? Now, Steve Buscemi, do you know who that is? He's an actor with funny eyes. He's in all the Adam Sandler movies, right? And he says that God is that one who ignores your prayers. Right? Now, what about Brad Pitt? Brad Pitt is a bit more famous. He says that God is an egotist. He's full of himself, says Brad Pitt. And we all know people who say that God is a sadist, punishing everyone. And funnily enough, we also know a lot of people who say that he's all and only love and wouldn't punish anyone. Now, who's right here? How do we know what God's like? I don't think that these celebrities are right. What's your God like? And how do you know what God is like? How do I know what God is like? How did Moses know? Well, God spoke to him, and he spoke to us. We don't need to make up God in our own imagination, and we mustn't. Do you want the real God, or do you want something that you have made up? I mean, why do you even come here on a Sunday? Is it to calm your conscience to follow or appease this God that you've got in your mind? Or are you looking for the real thing? Are you looking for the real God? Because there is a real God, and he has something to say to us. It's in here. And if you're just making up a God in your mind, then you're wasting your time this morning. We've come here to look for the real God in this Bible, and he speaks to us, and he can be found. So I was really challenged by this when I was writing this. I've got to be serious about God, about Christianity. I've got to look for the real deal in the Bible, because this is the real deal. He shows himself to me. So how do I get to know the real deal? How do I get to know the real God? How do I make sure that I'm not making it up for myself and make sure that I'm being serious about this? How does God show himself to us? First and foremost, he shows himself to us in the Bible. This is where he has chosen to speak to us. He's got all his words written down here. There's a lot of words, and he's spoken to us an awful lot. And we'd be fools if we don't listen to it, if we don't read it. The first thing we need to know is that the word of the God, the Bible, is the main way of God showing himself to us. And if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know what he says, what he has to say to us, and what he wants us to do, we have to go there, to the Bible. Now, how else do we know what God is like? Of course, we know what he's like because he's come to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you keep your thumb in Exodus, right, and go back to the reading we had earlier from Colossians, this is why I read it, okay? It shows us that if we want to get to know God, we've got to get to know the Lord Jesus, right? Colossians 1, look at chapter 1 and verse 15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God should dwell. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this comes out in the New Testament time and time again. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. And here he is in the Bible, showed to us. So God shows himself to us in his word, in the Bible, and in Jesus, who is said to be the word, isn't he? That's where we go. That's where you have to go if you want to get to know God. You have to go to the Bible, and you have to find Jesus there. So, now that we know that this is the real deal, this is God showing himself to Moses, speaking to him and using his words to tell him what he's like. What's he like then in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 34? He uses words like love, kindness, grace. He's forgiving. He's just as well, isn't he? He talks about his justice at the end there. Now, this God is high over all the universe, yet he stoops to speak to us. He tells us what he's like, and I find that amazing in itself. Where would we be? Where would we be if God had not shown himself to us? How would we know what he's like? And more than that, he loves and cares for his people with a jealous love, he says. Now, it's not jealousy in a sort of envy, wanting something that's not yours. That's wrong. This is wanting something that is rightfully his. And he loves his people that much. And he wants to be in a relationship with them. And this is something open to all of us. More again, right? He forgives his people their sin. Let's look here in verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Or wickedness and sin. Okay? So this is what God does. He forgives. And this is what you will have heard here time and time again. I know, because I've listened to all the sermons. I know what Owen's telling you, right? We can all be forgiven of our sin. And God forgives us if we go to him. But we have a small problem here, don't we, in Exodus 34. I wonder if you noticed it as you were reading, right? Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. So we have a small hiccup, a small problem. How can God forgive this people their sin and not leave the guilty unpunished? Why is it that the next thing that happens, look what happens, God says, by no means clearing the guilty. And then the next thing that happens, Moses asks for forgiveness, knowing that he's guilty. So how does this all work out? It's very important for us to work this out, isn't it? Because you and I are guilty. And don't tell me you're not, because we all sin every day, and we all do it willingly every day. We have guilt. How can we be forgiven of our guilt if God will not clear the guilty? Some people think that God will just let us all off at the end of the day. That when we die and we stand before God on Judgment Day, God will just let us off because he's loving and he's kind and he's forgiving. He's like that. He'll just let us off. But tell me this. If a man commits a crime or a woman commits a crime and goes to court, if the judge just lets them off, is that fair? Is it fair for a judge to just let somebody off who's guilty? No, it's not. It's unjust, isn't it? The man, the woman who's committed the crime is still guilty. The man is still guilty and the judge is unjust. And that's not what God is like. God is just. So God cannot just let people off. He will not clear the guilty. So how do we get over this problem? Well, obviously, our problem is our guilt, isn't it? We need this guilt to be taken away, and then, if we have no guilt, we are not guilty. And we escape the punishment that we deserve. Now, this is where the New Testament shows us what's going on here in Exodus. Only Jesus can take our guilt away. I'll say it again. Only Jesus can take our guilt away. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened is all the punishment that is supposed to come on you and me falls on him. And Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. So if Jesus is representing you before the throne of God, then you no longer deserve punishment because your punishment has already been spent on him. When God looks at us from heaven, and he does look, he either sees somebody yet to be punished because they are sinful and guilty, or he sees somebody who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus and he has already been punished for them. So by trusting in Jesus and his work, we can escape punishment because our guilt is taken away. More than that, right? I guess better than that. That's amazing in itself, right? That we can have our guilt taken away, be forgiven, and escape punishment. But it's better than that. Jesus swaps with us. Right? It's not just he takes our guilt away and makes us not guilty. He gives us, the Bible says, his righteousness. It's a swap. And it's not a good swap for Jesus. It's great for us. So that believing in him, we aren't just not guilty, but we're righteous. So when God looks at us, he doesn't just see somebody who's not guilty and doesn't deserve punishment, but he sees somebody righteous as the Lord Jesus, somebody who is going to be blessed because of their righteousness in Christ. So listen to this is important, right? When God looks at you, he does look. When he looks at you, what does he see? When he looks at me, I must think of this as well. What does he see when he looks at me? Does he see somebody trusting or believing in a made-up God who has their own ideas about what God is like outside of what God says in his Bible? Or does he see somebody looking for the real God and longing for a real relationship with the real God? Does he see somebody who's still in their sins, still hoping that God will just let them off? Or does he see somebody who is looking to Jesus, who has been punished instead? Are you looking for the real deal, the real Jesus, or are you looking for another way out? You will not find one. Now, what's Moses' response to all this? This is crazy, isn't it? There's so much going on here. And God of the universe has just spoken to him and shown himself what he's like to Moses. What's Moses' response to what happens? Look at chapter 34 and verse 8. Moses made haste, or quickly bowed his head toward the ground and worshipped. And this must be our first response to God's revelation of himself in the Bible. God is God. And by virtue of that alone, we need to worship him. More than that, he's shown himself to us. And he's made us. He's made us like with the image of God on us. And he's come to us in our need, and he supplies all of our need. And he forgives our sin. And he gives us the righteousness of Christ. And he gives us a promise and a hope of heaven and life everlasting. We need to worship this God. This is what we must do first, like Moses. Then what does Moses do? In verse 9. Since now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, that means a stubborn people, and pardon our iniquity, our wickedness, and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. First, Moses worships God. That's the first and the right thing to do. Second, he asks for forgiveness, and this must be our response. You see, God has made a provision for you and for me in Jesus Christ, which you can just take of. You can just take it. Forgiveness of sin. This is what God has done, and it's amazing. You can just worship God and take forgiveness for your sins in Christ Jesus. So let's wrap up then, right? God here in Exodus 33 and 34, and God here in Ogmore Vale 2017, has revealed himself to us in his word. And we see him in the pages of the Bible, we see him in Christ. And we find that he is absolutely perfect. In him is everything we could ever need. He is power, he is love, he is kindness and mercy, and he is justice. And we can just come to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And you know what? He does. He just forgives. That's how this works. You go to him, you confess your sins, you ask for forgiveness, and he forgives you. It's really simple, and it's staggering. We can have all of our guilt taken away, so that in the courtroom of heaven, we're not just not guilty, but we can wear Christ's righteousness, and heaven can now be our home. We escape punishment, and we're made right with God. So these are all the objective facts, right? But it comes down to a real, living life. See, I use the terms you and me and we and our, but this is really personal. This is God and Moses, just the two of them, face to face on the mountain. And in the Christian life, if you're a Christian, because I don't know you all today, if you're a Christian, you know what it's like, don't you? You and God, going through life together. You see, what happens here, this is all a negotiation between God and Moses. I don't know if you could tell from reading it. Moses really wants God, go with us, stay with us. And God's saying to Moses, my presence will go with you. I will be your rest. And that's what it's like living as a Christian in this world. We know God in a real, living relationship. And it's something it's hard to get over. It's real. This is really real. God goes with you in your life. And he is your strength. And you feel him guiding you and helping you in life. And he'll take you through life, which is difficult, through the desert, to the promised land, to heaven. And he will get you there. He's promised. You can have a living relationship with the living God. We can know God as our maker, and he knows us. And when you live like that, you're fulfilling the reason why you were made in the first place. Life has its purpose fulfilled. So I'll leave you with that. I hope you've seen in just the short passage that we've read that God is great, God is to be worshipped, in him is everything that we need, and in going to him and in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he achieved for us on Calvary, on that cross, taking away our sins and giving us his righteousness, we can be made right with God.